who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. He who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them, and he made 5 talents more. So also he who had the 2 talents made 2 talents more. But he who had received the 1 talent went and dug it into the ground and hid his master's money. Now, after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here I have made 5 talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. And he also who had the 2 talents came forward, saying, Master, you delivered to me 2 talents. Here I have made 2 talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. He also who had received the 1 talent came forward, saying, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here you have what is yours. But his master answered him, You wicked and slothful servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have no seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should receive what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has the 10 talents. For everyone who has will more be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness, in that place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. You may be seated.
Thank you, Izzy. Good job. And I'll invite all of you to bow your heads with me now as we prepare our hearts to reflect upon those words. Well, Heavenly Father, we again praise you for this time today, and we are so thankful for the word that you have spoken to us, by which, of course, you guide us and direct us, but also by which you reveal to us our sin and our need for Jesus, what he has done for us, so that we can believe in him, believe his promise, and receive the grace that he has won for us by his sacrifice on the cross. And we pray that as we focus on these words this morning, that you would open them to us, that you would help us to understand them, and Lord, not just to understand them, but to receive them, that they might bear fruit in each one of our lives. So be at work within each one of us today, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, not long ago, I was watching the History Channel. I don't know how many of you like the History Channel, but some of those shows just kind of intrigue me. But I ran across an interesting piece of history that I had never, ever heard about before. And, of course, the time period it was speaking of, I was familiar with from school and just reading in history. It was talking about the Great Depression and the things of that nature. But what I learned was that in December of 1930, the New York Times had a report. And they reported about a small merchant in the Bronx. And he went to his bank. He went to a branch of the Bank of the United States asking to sell his stock in that institution. Now, when he was told by the bankers that the stock was a really good investment and he was encouraged not to sell, well, he went out and he started spreading rumors that the bank had refused to sell his stock and to give him his money. And within hours, a crowd had gathered outside of that bank, and that afternoon, fearing that the bank was unable to honor its commitments, more than 3,000 account holders had withdrawn more than $2 million from that one institution. And again, we think of $2 million as a lot today, but back then, it was an even more significant sum of money. And I'm sure many of you know that situations like this one happen to banks all over the United States. Something as small as something like this, a rumor that a bank could not give an account holder his money, led to similar circumstances. This is where we got the term runs on the bank from, right? People would make a run on the bank to take their money out. And in many cases, these banks were forced to close, And many people lost their money because, as we know, the banks don't hold 100% of that money in cash available to us. They have loaned it out, and they were unable to give everybody what they were owed. And ultimately, this led to the crash of the banking industry, and it contributed to the Great Depression. And when we hear about situations like this, they make us wonder, what if? Right? We always have those questions. What if things had been different? In this case, what if these rumors had not been spread? What if people had not believed these rumors and they had left their money in the bank? Could things have been different? Perhaps the Great Depression wouldn't have been nearly as great as it wound up being. Perhaps it would have been shorter. Perhaps less people would have lost their jobs, or they would have been less significantly impacted. And we'll never know the answer to these questions, of course. What's done is done. But it does reveal to us a very important lesson that ties in with our scripture passage for today. But it reveals to us very clearly that what we believe influences our actions. It reveals to us that what we believe contributes to our actions. In fact, what we believe is the cause. It's the motivating factor of the actions that we take in our day-to-day life. And we see this played out, this reality played out in pretty much every area and circumstance of life. One of the very simple examples that I often use with our young people, and I know I've shared it with you before as well, is the law of gravity. It's safe to say that we all believe in the law of gravity. We believe in it because it was taught to us in science class when we were kids. But not only do we believe it for that reason, but we believe in it because we live it every single day of our lives. And so our belief in gravity, it influences our decisions and our actions in many ways. Because we believe in gravity, we're very careful as we approach the edge of a cliff or a drop-off of some sort. And this is true in some very practical ways. I know that every year, and this is not my house, but when I'm up on the second story of my house, cleaning out my gutters, I'm very careful as I get near the edge of the roof there. And I'm careful because I believe that a fall from that height could possibly kill me. At the very least, it would significantly injure me. And in the same way, we often see those who, they like to skydive, they like to base jump, perhaps they like to bungee jump, and they like to do so for the thrill that it gives them. Again, that's not my thing, but some people enjoy that. However, those who skydive or base jump, they rely on a parachute, right? Those who bungee jump, they rely on that bungee cord. And although they want that thrill of falling, they don't want to die. They know that it's because of gravity that they fall in the first place, and they know that they need something to break that fall. Now, we saw last week that Jesus, he was speaking to his followers about his return. He told them that he would return for them and that they must be prepared when that day comes. He told them that they must be expecting. He told them that they must be anticipating this promised return. And our lesson for this morning is a continuation of that discussion. Jesus, he is again talking about his return and of the end of the age. And once again, he does so by way of a parable. And the parable that Izzy read for us just a short time ago, it's known as the parable of the talents. And as we think about this parable, I find that choice of words very interesting. I find it interesting because what that word talent means to us is very different than what it meant back then. When we think of the word talents, we think of our abilities. We think of, you know, Donna, who is just up here playing the organ for us, and she's very talented, isn't she, musically? And we think of other people who have other significant talents that they share with us. However, as we look in our parable for this morning, we see that's not what's being referred to here. We see that a talent in the parable is a measure of money. It was a measure of precious metals back in the days of Christ. And a talent, back in that period of time, it was worth about 20 years of wages. However, that being said, even though our use of the word talent when it comes to this parable is usually wrong, it really captures the idea very, very well. And it does so because although Jesus is using the image of money, he isn't talking about money alone, and we'll get to that later. He's referring to every blessing that God has entrusted to us, and this, of course, includes our abilities. So in this parable, Jesus compares the kingdom of heaven to a man who is going on a journey. And as he prepared to go, he called to himself his servants, and he entrusted to his servants his property. Now he did so according to the ability of each one of these servants. And what this means is that he didn't entrust the same to each one of his servants. He gave more to the servants who were more capable. He gave less to the servants who were less capable. However, they were all included. They were each entrusted with something. And the implication here is that they were expected to do something with the money that was entrusted to them. It wasn't theirs to keep, and it wasn't given to them so that they could act as some sort of a bank, merely securing the money for their master. They were to use it in the interest of their master. They were to use it in his service. Now we're told that one of the servants received 5 talents. Another received 2 talents. And still another received 1 talent. We're then told how each one of them handled their master's money. Now the first servant, we're told, he went out at once and he started trading with the 5 talents that he had been given. And by doing so, he doubled his money. He earned 5 talents more. Now, the second servant, he did the same, and he had similar results. As he traded with the money that had been entrusted to him, he too doubled his money, and he made 2 talents more. The third servant, however, did nothing with his talent. He sought only to protect it. He sought only to preserve it. And so he went, and he dug a hole in the ground, and he buried his master's money. We then see that after a long time, the master returned, and as he returned, he sought to settle accounts with his servants. So he called them in to see what they had done with the money that had been entrusted to them. And the one who had been entrusted with the 5 talents, he came in, bringing also the 5 additional talents he had made, and presented them to his master. The master commended him as a good and faithful servant. And he told the servant that because he had been faithful with little, he would be entrusted with much. In other words, he would be granted even more blessing that he would be able to use in the service of his master. The second servant, he then came in, bringing with him the 2 talents that had been entrusted with him, as well as the additional 2 talents that he had earned. He presented them to his master, and he received the very same response as the first. He was commended as a good and a faithful servant. And he also was told that because he had been faithful with little, that he would be entrusted with much. Finally, the man who had been entrusted with the 1 talent came in, bringing with him only that 1 talent that had been given to him. And here is what he said to his master. "Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow, and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here, have what is yours." Now, one of the things that really stands out as we look at this servant, and as we look at these words that he spoke to his master, is that he blames his failure upon his master, doesn't he? He claims that he was afraid of him, referring to him as a hard man. He implies that although the master does none of the work, he receives all of the gain from what is performed. And he says that it's for this reason that he had buried his master's money in the ground, and he returned that talent to his master. We then have to notice the reaction of the master when he heard these words. And he pointed out the obvious contradiction in his servant's statement. He pointed out that if he truly believed his master to be a hard man, if he truly believed that his master did none of the work and received all of the gain, then at the very least he would have went and deposited the money with the bankers so that he could have gotten his money back and he could have gotten some interest back along with it. As we saw earlier, our beliefs influence our actions. The master then took from the servant the talent that had been entrusted to him and gave it to the man who had 10. And he did so, saying, "For everyone who has will be more given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who is not, even what he has will be taken away." He then ordered that this servant be cast out into the outer darkness, where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, as we stop and as we consider this parable, as we consider how it speaks to us and how it applies to our life, the first thing that we have to realize is that Jesus is the master and we are the servants. We have to realize that he is the one who is going away for a while and that he has entrusted to us that which belongs to him, and he has done so according to our abilities. Now, this tells us a couple of important things. It tells us that, first of all, each of the blessings that we have received do not belong to us. Each one of these blessings, they ultimately belong to God. We are merely stewards of these blessings, and for this reason, we are to use each one of these blessings in Jesus' service. Like the servants in the parable, Jesus has not entrusted to us his blessings for our own sake. He has entrusted them to us that we might use them in his service. He has entrusted them to us that they might be used to bear fruit for his kingdom. As I mentioned earlier, the talents that are entrusted to us, they include money, but they are far more than money. Money is a part of it, but this speaks to every blessing that God gives to us in life. So, yes, it refers to our abilities. It refers to the spiritual gifts that God has entrusted to us. It refers even to the simple things like our time and our energy. The second point that we can pull out of this is that God doesn't bless us all in the same way. As he gave to each servant according to his ability in the parable, so does God give to us. He is the one who determines who should receive which blessing, and he is the one who ultimately distributes according to our abilities. He knows our abilities, after all, far better than we know them ourselves. And this tells us that we don't all have the same blessings. And we know this, it's an obvious thing as we look around at others in life, but it is something that we struggle with quite often. But we see that some of us are wealthy while others are not. We see that some people are blessed with more time than others. Some of us may be really good at singing. Others may be really good at teaching. Others may be good at fixing things and simply serving behind the scenes. But whatever the case may be, each one of these are a blessing from God that have been entrusted to us. And they have been entrusted to us that we might serve God and that we might glorify him. And realizing this, the question that we have to ask ourselves as we consider the words of Jesus this morning is this: how are we using the blessings that God has entrusted to us? And this is a challenging question. And it's a challenging question because if we're honest with ourselves, many of us tend to believe that the blessings we have received in life are ours. We do think that they belong to us. We think that we have received them for our benefit alone, and for this reason we fail to serve God with these blessings that we have been given. Life, for most of us, it's all about the here and now. Being blessed, for most of us, it's all about enjoying a comfortable life right here and right now. And this leads to an unwillingness on our part to serve God, to serve the body of Christ, or to serve our neighbor who lives among us in our community. Not only is this a challenging question, but it's also a very important question, and it's important because, like the servants in the parable, ultimately, we are accountable to our master for the way that we use these blessings that we have been given. As we heard last week, and as I alluded to earlier, Jesus has promised us, he has assured us that one day he will return. And he has told us that when he does so, we must be ready. We must be expecting and anticipating his return. And like the master in the parable, when he does return, he is also going to settle accounts with us. At that time, our faithfulness will be evident, or our unfaithfulness will be evident. And so again, the question that we have to ask is, which will be the case? Will our faithfulness be evident to Christ upon his return? Or instead, will our wickedness, will our laziness be what is evident as it was for the third servant in the parable? Now, I realize that this is a question that many of us struggle with, especially in light of the gospel. We know that God has promised to save us. We know that his salvation is purely a gift of grace. In other words, it's not something that we have earned or can earn. It's not something that we deserve, and it's not something of which we can become deserving. As we learn through Scripture, it's a free gift of God. And this free gift of God is received only through faith in Jesus. And so in this sense, the parable, it almost seems to contradict the gospel. And it does so because it focuses upon our actions. It focuses not upon what God has done for us, but it focuses upon what we do for God. However, as we heard earlier, what we believe, it affects the things that we do. And what this means is that if we have a genuine faith in the Lord, then we will naturally use everything that has been entrusted to us, every blessing that we have received, for the service of God. If we trust in Christ, we are going to use every blessing that we have been given for his honor and for his glory, rather than for our own comfort and enjoyment. We see this principle clearly stated in James chapter 2. In verse 18, he says, "Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works." Now, James, he had been making the point that faith, a faith that does not produce good works, is useless. It's not genuine, and it cannot save. And what James is telling us here in this verse, up here on the screen, is that apart from our actions, our faith is unseen. He is saying that the way in which our faith is visible is in our actions. Now, we will fall short, of course. After all, we're still sinners, and because of this, none of us will perfectly serve the Lord. None of us will always have the proper attitude toward the blessings we have received. And for this reason, we should never, ever look to our works. We should never look to our deeds for the assurance of salvation. If we do so, we'll always come away disappointed. We'll always come away questioning our faith in our salvation. But that being said, if we truly trust in Jesus, if our faith in him is genuine, we will naturally serve him. Because he has saved us from our bondage to sin, we will naturally live in that freedom. Our faith will result in our service of God. It will naturally bear fruit for his kingdom. And we can see this also as we look at how the master refers to his servants who made good use of the talents that were entrusted to them. He refers to them as good and faithful servants, right? The way that they used his money, it reflected their faithfulness. And the same thing is true of each one of us. When we use the blessings entrusted to us in service of God, when we use them in service of our fellow church members, when we use them in service of our neighbor, we are reflecting the fact that we believe in God, that we trust in his promise, and that we have received his grace. And the opposite is also the case. The fact that the third servant did not use his master's money in his servant, it reveals the opposite. It reveals his lack of faithfulness. It reveals his sin and his selfishness. And this is how the master responds to him. He refers to him, again, as wicked and slothful. He refers to him even as worthless. We also see that while the other two were entrusted with still more blessing, and while they were welcomed into the joy of their master, the third servant received the master's judgment. He was bound. He was cast out. He was cast out into the place where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. In other words, he was cast into hell. Now, for most of us, this response, it may seem rather harsh when we read it in this parable. It may even seem unfair. Even though he did nothing with the talent that was entrusted to him, it hardly seems fair to us that it was taken away and given to the man who already had 10. And it also seems rather harsh to us that he was cast out and that he received judgment. But again, the fact that he did not put his master's blessing to use, it revealed his lack of faith. It revealed his unfaithfulness. And as the message of the gospel makes it clear, we are saved by faith. We receive the grace of God through faith in Jesus. So again, the question we are left with as we consider the return of Jesus and as we consider the words of the parable is this. When Jesus returns and when he settles accounts with us, what will he find? And of course, he knows this already. He's God. But will he find that we have put these blessings to use? Will he find that we have used them in his service? Will he find that our actions reflect the faith that we confess? Or will he find the opposite? Will he find that we've buried these blessings that he entrusted to us? Will he find that we have failed to put them to use? Will he find that our actions reflect a lack of faith? And once again, before we close, I do want to give you a warning to be careful with what I'm saying here today. If we try to earn salvation by our obedience to God, that will not lead to our blessing. It will not lead to our salvation. That will lead only to our judgment. It will lead only to our condemnation. And it will do so because we are saved only by the grace of God that is found in Jesus. However, our faith will naturally make use of the blessings God has given. It will naturally produce good works. The grace of God, it creates within us a new heart and a new life that desires to live for the Lord and that produces fruit for his kingdom. And as a result of our faith, we will use these blessings to serve God, to glorify him, to love our neighbor. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you and we praise you again today for all of the blessings that you have entrusted to us. And we pray that you would help us to recognize each one of these blessings as we asked earlier on today. We pray that we would see everything that we have as a gift from you, and that for this reason, we would want nothing more than to use these blessings for your glory and for your service. So create within us, Lord, a genuine faith in you, but also create within us a heart that longs to live for you, and that longs to serve you, that longs to serve your kingdom, that longs to see others receive your grace in the salvation that you have provided for each and for everyone. And we ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.